Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house of the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And people were bringing children to him that he might touch them. The disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Then he embraced them and blessed them, placing his hands on them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I had to run away from Fort Wayne to join the no good ragtag band of friars called the Dominicans, which is why I have such a sweet medieval getup here. And because I joined the Dominicans, it means that I inherited a patrimony, a spirituality, a great love for the saints of our order and their mighty deeds. 453 years ago, friends, we Christians were deeply outnumbered. The Ottomans had amassed the largest to date naval fleet in human history, and they were preparing to sweep up the Mediterranean to invade Italy, and if they succeeded there, they probably would have gone on to overtake the whole of the Christian West. It was not good. We were outnumbered, and not only were we outnumbered, we were outgunned. They had far better technology. And I'll spare you all of the details that nerds like me love about how the galleons that the Turks had developed were way more sophisticated than anything the Spanish Armada had. Okay, that's all I'll say about that. But it was not a good situation. That's the bottom line. And at that time, a Dominican friar was Pope. St. Pius V gloriously reigned on the chair of Peter. And seeing all of this, hearing from the commanders of the Holy League, as they were called, the fleet that had been assembled to protect Italy and the Christian West, hearing that they were outmanned and outgunned, Pius V ordered that every church in Rome be open day and night, and invited the people of the city to come and visit the churches and to pray. And he made not just a general invitation to prayer, he gave them one specific prayer to say, the Holy Rosary, which for decades has been the great patrimony of our order. And people came. And they flooded Rome's churches, and they prayed the rosaries, and a great storm came up and sunk the Ottoman fleet, and the Christians were victorious in the battle. Coincidence? Some might say so. There's a word for those people. They're called atheists. We know the truth. We know that the Virgin Mary interceded, and that an act of God spared the whole Christian West. And all of this can sound rather red-blooded. You say, like, wow, who is this guy who's up here wearing this medieval outfit and preaching all this kind of triumphalism? I'm an enlightened modern person. I don't believe this. Well, I invite you to think about this reality, that we're facing a new challenge, and we need God to intervene in our history again, because that's the origin of the Christian claim, that God will intervene in history when we ask him to. Okay, why do I think we need God to intervene? It's not like I think the Ottomans are marshaling a fleet and they're gonna sail up the Maumee and invade Fort Wayne, okay? I don't think that's happening. But I think we have a new threat we have to take seriously. Listen to these numbers. In 1970, some of you remember the 70s. Some of you don't, that's another issue. I wasn't born yet. In 1970, there were 1 million baptisms in the Catholic Church in the United States. 1 million baptisms in 1970. In 2023, last year, there were fewer than 500,000, just under 500,000. And you think, wow, that's kind of dark, Father. How dare you come in here and give us the bad news? Wait for it. It gets worse. In 1970, there were 426,309 sacramental marriages recorded in our country. In 1970, there were 426,309 Christian marriages. Take a moment, guess. Okay, I wonder what that number would be in 2023. It's 111,245. Now, I'm not very good at math, but that's like a quarter of what it was in 1970. Friends, we are outnumbered and outgunned. The situation is not good. And our bishops have recognized this, which is why they've launched the Eucharistic Revival, to call us all back to our churches, to run the same play that St. Pius V ran back in 1571. We need to appeal to heaven for our good, for the good of our country, for the good of our families, for the salvation of souls. What difference does it make? Well, here's the remarkable thing. The Lord always sends great saints in our midst, in our moments of need. When St. Dominic founded the Dominicans in 1216, again, thus the sweet medieval garb, when St. Dominic founded the Dominicans in 1216, the church was not in a good spot. St. Francis was operating about the same time. We needed these great saints to bring about reform, to enliven us, to renew us, and God sent them. God sent Pius V in 1571 to encourage all of the Christian West to pray. And in our own day, too, God is raising up saints. One that I love is Carlo Acutis. I don't know if you've heard about this guy. He was born in 1991. Wait a minute, and he's a saint? Yes. He was born in 1991 and contracted leukemia and died tragically in 2006. But his story isn't a sad one, it's a glorious one, because his life, although short and very recent, was marked by an incredible holiness. And you might think, like, okay, what the heck kind of family did this guy grow up in? You know, like, was he totally brainwashed by these pious parents? No, that's the crazier thing still. Blessed Carlo's mother and father were not devout people. In fact, Antonia, Carlo's mother, when she talks about her son's faith, she reminds people, she says, my first communion was my first communion, my confirmation was my second communion, and my wedding day was my third communion. Antonia was not a practicing Catholic, and she was given this son who had this supernatural gift of faith. When he was taught his prayers by his Polish nanny, faith just grew up in him. And Carlo began to love very deeply from a very young age the things of the church. After he made his first communion, he insisted on receiving Holy Communion every day thereafter, always making, in addition to that, a visit to the church to pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament, just have a little time with the Lord. Not a dramatic holy hour, but praying, just spending some time with Jesus. And it changed his life. For goodness sake, it made him a saint. And what's even more wild still is that Carlo Acutis has become a great intercessor, a great worker of miracles in our midst. So listen to this one. In 2009, a little boy was born in Brazil named Matthias, they say in Portuguese. And he was born with a defective pancreas. The pancreas is somewhere here, I think. I don't know anything about science. So he was born with an annular pancreas, which meant it was very difficult for him to eat. And he would often get sick after trying to eat anything. So like the only thing this young kid could stomach were these vanilla like vitamin shakes. At the age of 4 in 2013, he weighed just 20 pounds. And it was not expected for him to have a long life. The parish priest in Matthias's parish had heard about Carlo Acutis, the other young saint I was talking about, the young guy who had grown in his holiness, and written to Carlo's mother to ask for a relic for Carlo to come and to have a healing service at the parish. So that Matthias's parish priest has a relic of Blessed Carlo, the young holy guy from Italy. And this little boy comes with his family and he prays in front of the relic. Matthias doesn't say a great prayer, not a fancy prayer. He says a prayer from his heart. He prays, "Dear Jesus, I just want to stop vomiting." That was Matthias's prayer in front of the relic of Carlo Acutis. Nothing extraordinary happened at the moment, it seemed. The family got in the car, they were driving away, and the little boy Matthias says to his mother, "I've been healed." And she says, "Okay, you know, fine, all right, whatever." And he insists, the little boy, a second time, he says, "No, I've been healed." And she is still just, okay, this, you know, we're in the car, the kid is talking, whatever else. And then he said something that she had never heard him say. Matthias said, "I'm hungry and I want to eat dinner." And they got home and she made him a full dinner of his brother's favorite foods. She made steak and french fries and rice and beans. And then Matthias did something that he had never done before in his life. He cleared his plate. He ate the whole dinner. The next day, they took him to the physicians who had overseen his care for years, who found incontrovertible medical evidence that he had been instantly cured and that his pancreas was entirely normal and the defect with which he had been born and lived for 4 years of his life was no longer present. Because he came and he prayed this prayer from his heart in front of a relic of Carlo Acutis. God worked this miracle to heal this little boy. God also worked this miracle to heal us and to increase our faith so that we would remember that the wonders of the Lord are still at work, that God's mercies are not spent, as Scripture says, that they're new each morning, so that we would remember, so that we wouldn't be subject to this new threat of forgetting, a kind of amnesia which occupies our minds, so that we would be reminded who we are and what our lives are for. That's the main point, I think, in today's gospel. You listen to the words of Jesus and you think, okay, the line about divorce, this is a difficult teaching. And it's true, it is difficult. And what's more, the Lord's words are true. This is our understanding of marriage. But none of that matters at all if you skip over the first part, which is that God made us. In the beginning, God made the male and female, Jesus says. God made us. As the catechism opens, God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, made men and women and invited them to the fullness of life with him. That's what God wants. And that's what we've forgotten. And that's why God sends us saints. And that's why God works these wonders, that we might remember and be renewed. So that's my invitation this week, to come tomorrow night, Monday, Tuesday night at 7 p.m. We'll together hear more stories about Carlo Acutis. We'll share more about the Eucharist and how Eucharistic faith can make a difference in our lives. And you'll have the opportunity to pray in front of a relic of Blessed Carlo. Because each of us has favors we need to ask, just like Matthias. Each of us has favors we need to entrust to this great saint, Blessed Carlo, to say, "Lord, I need to be healed in this place. Lord, I'm worried about this family member. Lord, I'm worried about our country and this election. Lord, I need you to hear and answer my prayer." We can entrust all those prayers to Blessed Carlo. And each of us will be renewed in this living and Eucharistic faith. Amen.